The natural reaction of most people, if they haven't just been told what's the right reaction, but if the natural reaction to be told you are special, what would that reaction be? For many people it would be a sort of a polite self-effacement, oh no, I'm not that special kind of thing. That might be one way that people would do it. But inwardly quite pleased and not inclined to forget it. There's something to be said for that. In this setting, Peter has been saying how special the church is. But very often if we're told we are special, the natural reaction, you can have those immediate reactions, but it may tend to a change of behavior, and often for the worse. The natural reaction, I stress. Touch on that, because we have just been looking, last week we were looking at a section here in Peter's letter which was telling the church and the people of the church just how special they were, telling us, the church, how special we are. Look, for example, at verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is just in the previous few verses, but the chapter as a whole, the letter as a whole, has been already speaking frequently about how special these people are. So what do we do? How do we respond? We live here and now in this world, and Peter is saying, in this world, in your lives, you are different. You are special. It would be very easy if we had gone just so far to be, and to know that these are our spiritual reflections, to be something super spiritual. And it's little wonder then that many in the world around us have a problem with the church, because they think that in the church you think you are very special. And they don't understand how that is rightly understood. But Peter continues, we will not misuse this special place and this understanding of ourselves as being special if we remember where it has come from. If you go back to the beginning of the letter, you realize, as we looked, for example, at chapter 1, verse 3, to bless God the Father who has blessed us by his abundant mercy. If we remember where Peter has come from, we are special, but it is by the grace of God. It is, in the middle of chapter 1, it is by the precious blood of Christ. In the section we looked at last week, it tells us how we can be living stones, a great description. It is because he is a living stone. We are chosen, but it is a choice by the Lord. We are royal, because it is in the kingdom of Christ. We are holy, set apart for God. We are his special people. And as verse 10 of chapter 2 concludes, it is because we have obtained mercy, and mercy has nothing to do with what we are in ourselves. It is all his gift. You are special, Peter says. You, the church, you must remember. I must stress this, and I'll go about it in a number of different ways, from chapter 1 right through to chapter 2, verse 10. You are very special people. Don't forget it, he says. Why does he say it? And he opens that up as we begin to read on from chapter 2 and verse 11. What is it that follows because you are special? It's a question of how we will live. I've already pointed out how in chapter 1 a number of times he spoke about our conduct. How do we behave ourselves? How do we go about our lives? How do we conduct ourselves? What we have in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 is really an introduction to a great deal more detail that he has to give us. And it's, so this introduction, which encapsulates, it captures the essence, the heart of the matter, of everything that is coming up. And it's not the first time that we've seen some of these things, but he draws it together, summarizes and introduces the practical application of those qualities, characteristics that are ours if we have, if we come to God in faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the essence is captured in this, and I would highlight three things from these two verses. First, that he speaks to the church as sojourners and aliens. But he also warns that our souls will be under attack. And he speaks as well, he refers to those who speak against, and I'm gathering it as a heading, they speak against attraction, because that is what is in mind in verse 12. Let me open these up a little. Sojourners and aliens, first of all, that he speaks of. It's right there in front of us. Sojourners and pilgrims is there. Aliens, strangers within this world. I've talked about how he says that we are special. Those descriptions of being special, they're distinctive within this world. Something different from the other way, the way that we would be going otherwise. It's distinctive because we are in this world, but he reminds us here, sojourners and pilgrims or aliens, this world is not your home. You don't belong here. Remember, some of us at least were able to go through Pilgrim's Progress last year in Bible study. Look at the name, Pilgrim. But progress. The pilgrim is moving. The pilgrim of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, he was always moving. He had somewhere to get to. Nowhere along the way was a place to stay. On a few occasions he did stop for a while. For those that were friendly, they moved him on. For those that were not, he needed to move on. He discovered that himself. You don't belong here. That's a characteristic of being one of these special people, this chosen generation. It is always a movement. We looked at Israel camping and staying for a long time. They stayed at Sinai for about a year. But it was all part of a longer term movement onwards to get to their final destination. Now, when Peter has been describing the people of God, he has been always using, he's always concerned with spiritual life, new spiritual life. Remember back in chapter 1, 23, he said, you have been born again. A new life begun, the spiritual life. He's addressing those who have been, chapter 2, verse 9, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. To all who have now obtained mercy and are therefore also now the people of God. God is his spirit. The people of God are a spiritual people. When we go about our lives in the world, if you do make a move and you've had to make your home somewhere, maybe Cobham for example, it's no good if that's going to be your home for some time. It's no good living out of suitcases. It's no good hankering after your previous home. Settle down where you're meant to be. That's how we are to look on our new home. That's where we are to look for. That's where we're to expect to settle. To be where God is, where Christ is. Through faith in Christ. On the other hand, if you're just passing through, you're on holiday or just have temporary arrangements, you show that by not getting settled. You don't get so absorbed in local things. And Peter is reminding us, that's who you are. In this world, that's who you are. That's how we should look on the world that we live in now, to be strangers. I remember years ago, after leaving Australia and coming to live in the UK, and my first visit, notice I'm using the word visit, my first visit back to Australia, I went back to our old hometown, and I went to do a couple of errands or messages, whatever you want to call them, and I walked. I didn't need anyone to tell me which way to go. I didn't have to talk to my dad to say, what's the way to get to such and such? I just did it. I remembered it. I knew it. I knew the lie of the land. But as I went, I felt like a stranger because I didn't recognize a single person. No one recognized me. Well, that to me is a picture of how it is just now. I was just visiting then. We are in this world and we, as it were, know our way round, but we are still strangers. We don't belong. That's who you are if you are one of these special people, Peter reminds us. Be sure you have that change of outlook. He is reminding, remember who you are. Remember who you say you are. Keep your passport with you at all times, as it were. And perhaps most important of all is that you remember it. It's not so much whether others remember it about you, but you remember it yourself. Where is your home? That you remember it to avoid letting the local flavor enchant you, draw you in, and hold you. Psalm 16, the psalmist writes, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." The first line would appear to be saying things are good. And when things are good, and many things are good, we must enjoy them, we must give thanks for them, even in this life. But he's looking for an inheritance. Most of all, the pleasant things that we must be delighting ourselves in are those things that we are moving towards that are guaranteed us by this work of the Lord Jesus and his Spirit. It's not, first of all, what we have now and what we have here that must be our delight. He goes on. He says, this is who you are. I beg you. You are these people. And I have something to say to you. I'm begging you. And it is going down on hands and knees and pleading that you will listen. I beg you, he says. This is who you are. Remember who you are. But understand what that therefore implies and what it requires of you, what's necessary to follow. He does not say that everything in this world is evil. We have many blessings. But what he's concerned about is how we see them in our hearts, in our minds and in our hearts, the inner man. He is saying our hearts need care and direction. He's not here talking about that. He uses the terms of war against the soul, but he's not talking about things that are on the outside. He's not talking about outside opposition, first of all. He's talking about what's inside us and how it looks that looks after our souls or not. He's concerned about how we might allow our hearts to be distracted. I use the picture of allowing local flavor to enchant us and to hold us. But he's saying, be careful, that doesn't happen, because that's not who you are. Those things can distract you and absorb you from the greater and the better things that are given to you already. Abstain from fleshly lusts. A lust is any powerful desire that allows us to, that we allow to take over our lives. The things that preoccupy us, that become so big in our minds that we can't think of other things. They're defined here by the adjective fleshly. Perhaps the simplest way of describing this is that it's occupied with the purely earthbound things. not just bodily, physically. That's what we think of as fleshly, but it's the flesh in the New Testament is often more about the spirit, but the spirit that is occupied with what is bound to this earth. So it is things that are there in our minds, also in our spirit, in our soul. But they're belonging to the spirit and the limits of this world. They're the fleshly things. When there is so much beyond that he's been talking about and that we have promised to us. But see, it's the lusts, the fleshly lusts, it's those things that are inside us. The powerful desires inside us, they're not outside impositions that he's concerned about here. But there are those things within our own hearts that do our souls no good. We do ourselves long-term harm when we allow ourselves to be preoccupied by what does just belong to this world. And because we're losing sight of our real home. Let's not be ruled by the worldly spirit if we are one of his special people. I wonder if you saw the advertising. I didn't look at the program at all, but did you see the advertising of a program, I think it was on the BBC, just the other day, and it's entitled The Men Who Made Us Spend. Did anyone see that? It just sort of floated across my horizon a couple of times. The Men Who Made Us Spend. I understand it was about people who had the insight into human nature that provokes the spending sprees that folk go on. Advertising. You need this. They make you spend. But do they? No one makes me spend except myself. The world is very effective in tempting us to do it. It's quite happy to tempt us. But James says, chapter 1 of James, verses 14 to 15, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's what's within us that does this, has this impact. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Is it any wonder then that Peter says, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Because those fleshly lusts, if you don't abstain from them, if you allow them to take over, they will work through, they will entice you away, and they will give birth to sin, and sin grows full, and it brings forth death. Which is completely the opposite to what is ahead for the chosen generation. Yes, there will be many outside influences. He's looking at what we're doing with them as we receive them or respond to them. And he's saying, abstain. Those things will grow so easily. Abstain. Keep them away. Put them aside. Resist them. Abstain from your own world-bound desires. They do your soul no favors. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But he has a little more to say. These things do your soul no favors, but what he goes on to say reminds us that they do the name of Christ no favors either. And they don't do any favors for the people around you. Verse 12, having your conduct, abstain from those things, having instead, remember we read in Galatians 5 where Paul teases it out a bit more. He says, there are those things to put away. So much of it's the inner man, envy and so on. Put those things away, take up this other, the walk of the Spirit. Put away the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Instead, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting that that's where he turns next? Honorable conduct. Appealing conduct. the words, the adjective there has a range of meaning around that whole area. Peter has a care for, as he describes them here, the Gentiles, that we should have a care for them, those who are not yet within this royal priesthood, and so on. He's saying, be careful for your soul, but be careful as well for those around you. There should be nothing objectionable in your lives. Honorable conduct as we go out and about among others. Perhaps I should just say that here, Gentiles is, I think, more than just non-Jews, if that's what it originally meant, but it is more concerned with those who are not yet receiving the Lord Jesus. Now, I suspect that there are many things in the life of at least many Christians that people around us won't have too many problems with. Because church folk do a lot of the same things that they do. Don't we? I think there should be question marks over many of those things, but we do them, and we're not noticed. Doesn't matter. No problem. But when you remember what Peter has just been saying, and then he talks about having your conduct honourable, I think it's more than just being decent, upright citizens of this city and this country. It is to do what are thoroughly, positively, these good works that he speaks of later in the verse. It is to live by the Spirit. It is to abstain from fleshly lusts. And when we live those things to the full, living by the Spirit, for example, those are characteristics which will draw attention. They observe those good works. It's not what they say about them, but they do see them. These are things that are noticeable. These are the things that will draw people to have to say something, have to make some response to God in Christ. And for many, at least initially, they will not like it. Many will resist because it penetrates. It has something to say to them. They will fight. He says here in the middle of verse 12, they will speak against you as evildoers. That's what they say. They will say, what you're doing there is wrong. They're saying that in Britain today. There are things that what the Bible says, if we teach that word, then they will say, but you can't say that. You can't do that. It's unreasonable. They will speak against you as evildoers. But it's because of their own struggle. If you think about walking with or against a powerful wind, the wind and the spirit, what do? You lean into it, you lean against it so it doesn't just blow you away. And that's what happens with people when they are met with the truth concerning Christ, the Spirit of God in him and in his people. If you are walking with that strong wind, it would move you too fast. You can't keep up with it, and people don't like that. They lean back into it, press against it. Paul did that. And Jesus asked him, why are you doing it? There's things that are like the goad of on the ox that's pressing the ox onwards in the way the master wants it to go. And you're resisting, you're standing firm against it. You're fighting against it. A life that truly honors Christ will prick the conscience of others. And you know, if your conscience is pricked, it's not a nice thing. You will resist it. They resist. It's strange. They speak against it. But it's strange in its beauty. Honorable, good, beautiful, attractive, appealing, all of those ideas are wrapped up in these terms that Peter uses here. It's attractive. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was attractive. There were many whose consciences were pricked by what he said and did, but many were drawn to him. And his cross is where he is, draws men to him above all. Just as we are to resist, Peter is very, very sharp here. He says, you must resist the fleshly lusts that war against your soul. The Gentiles will resist the powerful attractions of a godly life. Resistance on both sides. They will speak against you as evildoers, but ultimately they are attracted by this new way. Why do I say that? It is in the second part of verse 12, though, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, on the other hand, by your good works which they observe, those things that they are accusing you of evildoing, but they are good works, they see them, and the result will be that they will glorify God in the day of visitation, as we have it here. The day of visitation, through Scripture, is a way of speaking about the final day. God's appearing. And as Scripture also makes very clear, God, when he appears, will come in both judgment and blessing. What does it mean for these people, the Gentiles, who speak against you as evildoers? What kind of day will it be for them? Well, we understand by the context. It is that they will, on that day, they too will glorify God. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said that the time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He doesn't say that everyone will be received by the Lord. But every person has to confess on that day that Christ is Lord. Even those who are opposed to him, they will have no other option. It will be abundantly evident. But I don't think Peter is saying quite the same thing here. When he speaks about those who have been against you, they will glorify God in that day. This term, glorify, appears, I believe, 61 times in the New Testament. And if this is the 61st, the other 60 never speak of the unconverted. It is always only possible for a man to glorify God, truly glorify God, everywhere else in the New Testament, if he is committing himself to God through faith in Christ. There's such a strong trend that this is, in shorthand, speaking about people who themselves will be transformed, who themselves will be finally, though for many a year perhaps, they will be resistant to the people who live the Christian faith before them. But they will finally be brought to that saving faith where they too can stand before God and glorify, praise, and, in the words of chapter 1, verse 3, bless him. These lovely lives that are lived before them, for many a day they've resisted, they've made it difficult for them, but the day comes when they will join and glorify God. That seems to be worth it, both for them and for God and his glory. I will close in here just to put it this way. As a special people, the new life that you've been given, living out this life is truly worth it. For what we have, a living soul, keep it secure. It's worth it for what it brings to others, that they too will get to that place of sharing and glorifying God and knowing that safety that is before them. And above all, it's worth it because it brings glory to God. As a special people, sojourners and pilgrims, we are to live such a life, though it may bring false accusation against us, yet it is a lovely life. It is one that, in their honest moments, no one can say that God himself is false. What that all means, as I said, these verses, I think, are the introduction to what follows, and it's what it means is coming in detail, more detail, shortly. But, beloved, as he begins these words, this section, beloved within the community of Christ, beloved by the Lord himself, beloved, let us take good care, on account of the blessings we have, take good care to follow the appropriate course. We are just passing through. It is a course. It's not a home that we're in just now. We're passing through. Let us have a right mind, safe souls, godly lives, and bring glory to God wherever we are and in the way that we live. May God bless his word to us and to his own name as we're gathered here this morning. It would be good then to make our response in the words of Psalm 84.